Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was reading this, you know, we see things in our readings today about how majestic God is, honoring each other, you know, wives honoring husbands, husband honoring wives. I don't know how many times I've heard that, you know, wives obey your husbands, without hearing the second part of that when God tells men to respect their wives, okay? But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. But what I think was really important today, why are we important to God? I was really lucky when I lived in New Mexico because we had no lights. You know, you got street lights over. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in an area there's no street lights? Do you know how many millions of stars you see? You know, look how complex the universe is. We are in one of the spiral arms of the Milky Way. We're out in the, you know, boondocks of the galaxy. We're not even close to being in the center of the galaxy with everything. So when you look at the speck of this planet and the complexity of the universe, why are we important at all? But yet we are, aren't we? Well, that's a good question today, I think. Why are we important? I want to thank Pastor Ken Klaus of the Lutheran Hour, because as I was doing my research, I ran across a bunch of great illustrations to you. So thank you for this. Well, why are we worth anything to God? Well, let's look at a couple of the scenarios that might help us to understand this. So, my friends, what are you worth, really? Not so long ago in New York, a homeless man, train maintenance worker, and a dog were killed on the subway tracks. 90 people telephoned the transit authority about the dog. 90 people. 3 called about the worker. Nobody called about the homeless man. It might seem that man was worth less than the dog. So again, what are you worth? Late 1800s. A circuit rider spent the night with a Christian family, composed of a father, mother, and a 12-year-old boy. In the evening, the father told of how their son had been adopted. The child was just a poor orphan when we saw him. He was in rags and his dirty, and his shoes. They were the worst of all. The uppers were ripped, and the soles had holes in them. So we gave him new shoes, or new clothes, but kept those shoes to remind him of how bad off he was before us. Whenever the boy complains or misbehaves, I get those shoes out and help him remember how good we've been. Well, I don't need to tell you, the boy was hurt. His father told the minister that, and the boy, at the same time, what he was worth. Nothing. The father told the boy and the minister that it was the father who had the worth, not the boy. So again, what are you worth? Well, let's look at how figuring out the worth of something leads to an answer as to what are you worth. A poor Scottish widow lived in a thatched cottage, and a place of honor on the fireplace mantel was an old cracked cup. And it was protected by a glass dome. Well, why the extra security for something that was worth nothing? Years before, a carriage had stopped at her door. A lady got out and asked for a drink of water, which was supplied via that cracked cup. Later that day, the widow found out that the lady who had stopped at her door was Queen Victoria, who drank from that cup. She was the queen of the British Empire. So that cracked cup had a new value because of the royal lips that touched it. You know, figuring out the worth of something is difficult. Just like that cup took on a new worth because of who had held it. sea captain told his passengers about another Atlantic crossing he had made. On that trip, his ship had sunk. Only by acting quickly did the crew escape into the lifeboat. The sea's roughness made it seem unlikely that the small vessel could stay afloat. And then they saw another steamer. A lantern with a candle was in the emergency supplies, but there was no match. Every man rummaged in his pockets, no match. They checked again, and at last, one match was found. The man who discovered it handed it with reverence to the mate. The mate, with the same respect of reverence, handed it to the captain. The sailors clustered around and held up their jackets to keep out the wind. The captain commented to his listeners that he had handled precious cargo before, but none with greater gentleness than he handled that match. A worthless match had a new value because it meant hope. We're not talking here about cups and matches. When we ask, what are you worth? What is man that thou art mindful of him? King James version of it. What are you worth? We're talking about souls and eternity. Some years ago, Harold J. Morowitz, a leading chemist, received a birthday card from his daughter, and the card read, according to biochemists, the materials of your body are worth only 98 cents. How many of us heard that in elementary school? I remember that. You know, you take the water out of the body, what's left is worth 98 cents. Well, that card got Dr. Morowitz to thinking, 98 cents. Is that what he and everyone else is really worth? So he got out his chemical catalog and began looking up the prices of all the chemicals that made up a body. What he found was surprising. At the time, hemoglobin, okay, what's in your blood, was selling for $285 a gram. Gram ain't much, is it? Insulin was marketed for $47.50 a gram. And that price went climbing with less common items like alkaline phosphate at $225 a gram. But the real shocker to him, and you got to remember, he's a Nobel laureate biochemist, came when he got to a follicle-stimulating hormone, which was a steal at $8 million a gram. Sounds like a real hairy experience to me. Yeah, I know, get the jar. The hormone that stimulates milk production for mothers could be had for $17.5 million a gram. You know, taking all these costs and calculating the percentages of each of them in the human body and subtracting a 68% water factor, Morowitz calculated that a 168-pound man would be worth, you ready for this, $6,015.44. Silly? No. That's looking at it from a rational scientific standpoint. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, are we really talking about that? No. Well, so maybe it's not so silly. What are we worth? An American court gave $1,700 to a boy who lost his hand. When an 18-month-old child toddled into an alley and was injured three toes by a homeless man burning trash for heat, a court said the value of those toes was set at $750 by the court. A Kansas City boy was so injured by a live wire that he lost the ability to smile. Courts figured $20,000 was the value of a smile. Gee, maybe I should take my teeth to the court. Think that I might get some money for them? No, they're going to look and say, you did that on your own. Okay. Well, so do you think that maybe we are worth something? Insurance companies have underwriting departments. If you ever tried to get insurance, they'll say, well, we're sorry, you're not a good risk. Or, yeah, you're a great risk. Come on in. Anyway, they're trying to calculate what we're worth every day. A young woman who made a living judging perfumes was allowed to insure her nose for $50,000. Ian Kubelik, the great violinist, had the fingers of his left hand insured for $250,000. Paderewski, the great pianist, had his fingers underwritten for $10 million. You know I had to bring music into this, right? But Betty Grable, World War II, had her legs insured for $1 million, huh? $1 million. So again, how much are you worth? Well, I guess it depends on who gives the answer. Yeah. You know, right now we're approaching the 20th anniversary of the Twin Towers. Can you believe that? It's one of those things. I want you to think about this. Ask the Al-Qaeda terrorist who was filled with hatred and planned the attack that killed 3,500 of our countrymen. The terrorist will gladly tell you, you are worth more dead to me than alive. He reasons, if you die, all your friends and fellow citizens will quiver and quake with fear. If you die, the media will focus on his cause and give it free publicity. If you die, money from hidden sources will become available to his organization. If you die, firebrands and ne'er-do-wells will flock to his gang in search of glory. In all honesty to him, you're worth more than nothing, and you're only important as a dead body. So again, how much are you worth? I mean, there's a lot of scenarios here that I'm hitting you with today, aren't there? Okay, to the government, your value is put out on a spreadsheet. To the politician, your value is a vote to be tabulated. To your employer, your value is weighed by what you give versus what you cost. How many times? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you did that. What have you done for me today? Heard that before? To the advertiser, your value is computed by your spending power. To the credit card company, your value is how much debt you can incur without disaster. Oh. Your friends may say that you are invaluable, indispensable, and a great individual. Of course, these same friends may someday change their minds. Your family may value you with high regard, and you, they see a selfless sacrifice and a special servanthood that cannot be overvalued. But as the years pass, you might find yourself devalued. You know, Bill and I were talking as we were traveling the other night. We can't do as much now as we did years ago. I've noticed that since I've come here in the last 4 years, I can't do as much as I used to. You know, before I moved here, I built myself during the summer. And that's when I weighed 500 pounds. I built an addition onto my house that was 24 by 24. It was an L. Did it all on my own. You think I could do that now? Well, I have delusions of grandeur, and many times Peggy says, but you're older now. But, you know, the thing is, it just boils down, what are you worth now? It's not based on what you were worth before, but what are you worth now? You know, if I asked you that, most of you would say, well, I guess not very much. Why? Because it's so easy for us to put ourselves down. You know, if I asked you, well, what are you worth? You would come up with more answers as to why you're not worth anything than why you are worth something. You ever done one of those pros and cons sheets about yourself? So easy, put down the things you don't like. Pretty hard putting down the things you like, isn't it? So remember the computer punch cards we used to get 60 years ago? Do not bend, fold, spindle, or mutilate. You know, that's because most of us lived lives that were bent, folded, spindled, or mutilated. Oh, did too much. My body is... Oh. So our self-worth sometimes is measured by the bruises, scars, open wounds from the cruel and careless comments. You thought I was going to go to work, didn't you? And the intentional or inadvertent actions of others. Each of us feels neglected at times. Each of us feels abused. Each of us feels unrecognized, underappreciated, and unapplauded because of what others, sometimes those who are close to us, have said and done. Well, the comments and thoughts of others would be enough to make us feel lost and lonely. But then we take a look deep inside ourselves, and we really can get depressed. So take a moment, look into your heart. Tell me what you see. You know, I've talked in here a lot about secret sins, haven't I? Take a look at those things you have spent time covering up from those whose opinions are important to you. Take a look at those secret sins that are a part of you. You keep them locked away from everybody, but you don't want others to see them. But which always lurks at the edge of your thoughts. It's part of you that says, no one who really knows you could ever love you, care for, or be a friend, or want to spend time with you because of those sins. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, I like, when I first started reading the Bible, it was the King James Version. And the thing is, whenever I have things like that that stuck with me, they stick with me in the King James Version, not the ESV. Well, folks, I can tell you this. God has seen every secret sin you have. You may be successful in hiding things from your friends and families, even your closest friends and families. But you haven't hidden them from God. He knows your most contemptible qualities. And God, having seen you for who you are, still loves you. Why? Because Scripture asks the same question. In the book of Psalms, number 8, the writer wants to know, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly being and crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him ruler over the works of your hands. He made us in charge of the stuff that God made. And you put everything under his feet. Psalm 8, 4 to 6, what we just said today. I don't know, that makes it sound pretty good, doesn't it? Well, why wouldn't God highly value someone who is just a shade beneath the angels? That's what the King James says. It's, you know, you're made below the or above the angels. Who is crowned with glory and who is ruler of the world and everything in it? Well, God doesn't love us because we've done such a great job of protecting his world. I mean, you look at pollution and things like that. Ugh. Extinct species, racial hatred, continuous wars, and a multitude of misguided, misdirected, and mistaken misdeeds. I thought that was pretty good, alliterative. Say that sinful humankind has raped and ruined when it should have been building up and ruling. But on a personal level, God does not value us or love us because of what we've done. Now I'm going back in the law and gospel, aren't I? Okay. Remember what you saw when you looked in your heart? Okay. You're valued and loved by God because you are and remain his handiwork. He made you just as he made me. And because of that, we're important to God. His handiwork, his creation. And as Isaiah 40 tells us, because I love you. You know, why would God love us? I mean, we smell funny and we have dirty feet. We are the children of God. Thank you. Well, okay, now I can put my sermon up. King David explained just how involved God is in your life. He wrote, "For you created," you want me to quit? Oh. "You created my," sorry about that, "my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that beautiful? That's Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. You know, because we are children of God. Pat's right. You have value and you're loved by God. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were thrown out of the garden, did God quit loving us? No. But isn't it funny? You know, we would expect, if it was us, we would say, well, I'm not worthy of love anymore. Remember last week I preached on forgiveness. Okay? Did God forgive Adam and Eve? Yeah, he did. Did God love Adam and Eve? Does God love you? But when we talk about forgiveness, who's the hardest person to forgive? Exactly. God loves us and said, folks, this is the way it is between you and I. I love you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We're his loved creation. We're important to God because, as Pat just said, we're children of God. So in answer to that question, how valuable are you? I want you to listen carefully now because this is important. You're so important to God that he sent his son to save you. God sent his son to take your place. In Latin, the church calls this vicarious atonement. I know some of you have studied Latin in here. To atone means to make up for. Vicarious means to stand in the place of. So when Jesus went to that cross, he stood in our place on that cross to atone for our sins, not for his sins. I think that's why St. Paul writes so many times, you were bought with a price. You know, and that price is nothing less than the price of his son. You know, we talk about redemption, being redeemed. What is the meaning of redemption? To pay for. That same word is ransomed. So when Jesus went up there, that vicarious atonement, he ransomed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Heard that before? It's right out of the catechism. Okay? And by the way, folks, that's both in the Lutheran catechism and in the catechism of the Catholic Church. Because that's what it meant. You know, look at your heart once more. Look at that secret sin. Have you been forgiven for it already? Sure you have. Can you forgive yourself? Now I'm asking the hard stuff, aren't I? My friends, love yourselves as God loves you. And may this love, may this forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.